Philippians chapter 2. I want you to, with your Bible there in front of you, will you take just a few moments now to read verses 1 through 4 personally. Just look at it. Read through the verses 1 through 4. We'll spend some time on verse 1 and then we'll make some mention of 2, 3, and 4. But if you'll read through Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Thank you. Now, if you'll look up this way, every decision that the child of God makes, it's only true of the child of God. But every decision that the child of God makes ought to be based upon the Bible. Amen. Now follow me closely on this. And every response that you have concerning some issue, whether it seems to be good or bad, your immediate response before you say anything, you ought to refer to the Word of God. Now, did you get what I said there? Many years ago, there seemed to be, now not in every person's life, and not on every occasion, but years ago there seemed to be a more serious attitude about the church and about living a Christian life. My wife and I grew up in the south part of Denver, Englewood, from the standpoint of church. And each month, on a certain night, from all across the city, there would be young people. And those young people out of the youth groups from the various churches would come to a certain location, a church. And then we'd have about an hour to an hour and a half sing all together. Well, it would fill the auditorium often because with that amount of young people coming from the youth groups, it was large. And oh my, they would sing. And all of the songs that they sang were the proper kind of songs that exalt to the Lord. We used to go to a church called Shorter AME. And it was a black church. And the folks were wonderful to be with. And oh my, could they sing. Oh, I loved it every time. In fact, I even was so excited and blessed by it, I wondered if I shouldn't change churches. I mean, it was great. It really was. And even on the part of the young people, there seemed to be a reverence toward the things of God. There was a respect. And even though young people and some are out of order and so forth, that even so, there seemed to be that element of respect for adults and for the elderly. And then, for whatever reason, and there are many reasons, there came about a shift. And the shift has brought us to the evidence of our society today. And we are facing some issues all across our nation that are going to bring in the near future some grave tests for Christians. It is coming. Is that something to be afraid about? No, no. In fact, it will offer us an opportunity to speak the truth at a risk of a price to pay. You say, why would you begin your message like this? For this reason, if what you do as a child of God, now provided that you're saved, it doesn't apply to the unsaved. But if these things are not based on the Word of God, you place yourself at great risk. You do. It's time for the children of God, Crabtree. We don't quit having a good time, but we want to be careful that we become sober enough to understand that our lives lived on a daily basis are lived in reference to and obedience to the Word of God. And quite frankly, in many, many cases, what I've just said just is not true with many Christians. It just is not true. And so I want you to watch closely now. Having said what I've said, please look at this verse 1 of chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now let me say this. Verses 1 through 4, they are a stirring appeal on the part of the Apostle Paul. Those four verses. Because in the fifth verse, he begins to give you the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from verse 1 through 4, it's a stirring appeal. Now, some Bible scholars feel like that there may have been a little bit of a friction, some factions in the church at Philippi, which stirred Paul in such a way that he said what he said in verses 1 through 4. But his concern is oneness among the brethren. Now follow this closely. Oneness among the brethren. And that's possible only when there is, and he talks about this, only when there is a lowliness of mind and a helpfulness of disposition. Now, let me say that again. This stirring appeal, Paul's concern for this matter of the oneness of the brethren, that's a unity. That's a godly unity. And that's only possible when there is lowliness of mind, humility, and helpfulness of disposition. Lowliness, helpfulness. So here's the appeal he gives And he portrays the appeal with a fourfold incentive. We read it in your hearing, but I want you to watch it closely now. If then, meaning if there is, and there is, if there is any encouragement, that's the first phrase, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any encouragement in Christ, that's the first incentive. The second one, if any persuasive appeal springing from love be evident. The third incentive, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of man, the Holy Spirit. If any, number four, if any tender mercy and compassion. So there is the meaning of those four incentives that you read when you read verse 1. So here's the longing of Paul. Here's this apostle writing now, having suffered and is suffering, prison, being stoned, all of this put together, rejoicing, singing, loving the Lord Jesus more each day, more tomorrow than he did yesterday. And so this comfort which he's talking about for the children of God now, this comfort which he begs, and really that's the meaning, he begs that this comfort be so, is that they would, in the church, sink their differences, person to person, three people toward others, whatever. No opposition on the part of the child of God in his heart toward another believer. That's the meaning behind it. And so he's saying, this comfort that he's talking about, he wants these people to sink their differences. He wants them to forget their rivalries. He wants them to overlook all of the offenses and be what the members of Christ ought to be. One band. One heart. One aim. Did you get that? So that they could be all together a delight. A delight. So having said that, having seen that, the question that I ask myself and you, what should we be? This is not the time for Crabtree to take a little vacation in thinking from the subject material. Right now is the time for Crabtree to focus his full attention in heart on the truth that the Spirit of God gave Paul. And we just read it. So I have a serious responsibility that I might not be guilty of blocking the effort of the Holy Spirit in my heart to point out anything that he sees that I may not see, but that I will see if I'm submissive to the Word of God. Did you get that last statement? I must be submissive if I'm to get what the Spirit of God intends to do when it comes to giving me what God would intend for me to have this very night. Right now. So I'm I'm on the block, personally. And so, this object of the Savior, this object of God, the object of the Spirit of God giving to the Apostle Paul what he gave the Apostle Paul and has been recorded for us. His object from God is this. It's a matter of reaching. Outreach. It's a matter of teaching. Discipling. It's a matter of testing. Testing is a part of the Christian life. It's a matter of lifting from sinking sand. He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. Through shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise His name! He lifted me. That's the thrust of. That's the desire of. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The matter of saving. That instead of busting hell wide open one of these days, one is rescued and placed in the family of God so that that same one can begin at salvation to bring glory to God by the life they live and to get into the book that's a love letter so that they know what to do and what to say, and they ask God to help them on a daily basis. And I want to be able to speak so that the words that I speak have an impact, and for the glory of God, that I do what I ought to do and I don't take a vacation on God. He wants to heal. And I'm not just talking about physical. Brother Ken right now is in need of healing. And without a doubt, God can do it. And it's remarkable that Brother Don, in his dilemma right now, went to work today. I don't know whether he should have or not. That's not my business. But he did go. And God is blessing that elderly body, bringing healing. Betty Obrecht lies in a state of almost comatose tonight. And she's as dear as any lady who's ever been in this church. She will not eat. Well, what does that? Well, you know what that means. And Brother Walt knows that. So there is that healing that's physical. But there is a healing that is spiritual. And not only is it a matter of salvation in rescue to change the destiny of the person born in sin. But there are difficulties that are mental in the life of the child of God. And there are difficulties that are emotional. And there are times of necessity when the child of God toward another ought to be like the Good Samaritan. Because there are people who come to Woodside who are struggling terribly. and they're hurting emotionally. And there is a healing power available on the part of God. But it is important that the family of God be what they ought to be in order that there is not an hindrance to what God would do when it comes to healing. Did you hear me? Don't you treat that statement lightly. And so, these verses and this verse, obedience to the Word of God, obedience, understanding of these verses, this is the power. Right here, this is the power of Christianity. Right here. Those four incentives. That's the power of Christianity. It's more than just a determination on your part. It is that. And it's more than a decision. It is that. But in order for you and I to live and to obey the four incentives that we've read, it does take surrender on the part of the child of God in order for the Spirit of God to have free course so that he's not blocked. That's important. And so, what is it that opposes these four incentives? Well, let me give you three things. All found, bound up in this chapter 2 of Philippians. First of all, self-assertion. One wanting to have his own way. One that is always pushing his own idea or one that is being controlled by exerting his own influence and drawing others to himself so that it becomes clannish. And it splinters the relationships and it harms the fellowship. Did you get that? Relationship and fellowship. And then there's a spirit of resentment. Self-assertion. But number two, there's self-display. I mean, this sets one apart, a desire to be looked up to be noticed. And if others don't recognize me, then what's wrong with them? And then if I am not treated like I think I should be, then I treat others coolly, with disrespect and opposition. And I walk past somebody and I won't speak because I have an issue. You know what that is? That's self-display. You see, that's vainglory. Did you know that self rules a heart and effort when one is selfish. See, it's only the Spirit of love is the answer to that. Hear me. Only the Spirit of love is the answer to that. Now, I know everyone in this room, you believe with all of your heart, 1 Corinthians 13. Yes. But if that isn't true in my heart, and all of the rest of it is demonstrated, it's a big zero. No matter how I exert my efforts, no matter how persuasive I am in my personality, no matter how my intellect may be exercised, it's a big zero if I do all of it and then am there without agape love. Now, folks, quite frankly, I think about that, and I thought about that a lot, I mean, that is serious. That's not something you can kick around. It's not optional. No! And so I need to understand that with this surrender to the Spirit of God and to 1 Corinthians 13 and to the passage that we're looking at right now, with my surrender to that, this brings a lowliness of mind. Did you hear me? The result of the surrender brings a lowliness of mind. Therefore, this sympathy of heart, did you know that sympathy of heart is the twin grace of humility? The sympathy in my heart toward whatever your condition is, whatever your problem is, whatever your need is, that disposition, that sympathy of my heart, that's the twin grace of humility. And this is setting others above myself. Let me say that again. This is setting others, all others, above myself. That's not making you a doormat. That's making you right with God. Amen. And so, now following verse 1, the incentives, there's a threefold directive. And essentially, the command is one, yet it has three graces. And it's verse 2, 3, 4. Directives, three of them. Verse 2 talks about oneness. Verse 3 talks about lowliness of mind, disposition. And verse 4 talks about helpfulness. So, oneness. This attitude that reveals itself by having the same love. You say, what do you mean? I mean for God and for fellow members. I love Him. I love you. If I don't love you, I don't love Him. I'm kidding myself if I think that I can get by with saying I love God and I don't love you. And if I do love you, I won't mistreat you. And I won't avoid you. No, I won't. If I love you, and if I love Him. And so there's a oneness, there's a unity, and fellow members, I mean, there's a thinking. It doesn't mean you like coffee and I don't. It doesn't mean that. No. It doesn't mean that you wear a red tie and I won't. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about that which has to do with the Christian life that's so important when it comes to exalting the Lord God. That's what it's talking about. And this oneness, if you chose to do so, you can do it when you get home. Please look at Psalm 133. Boy, you talk about catapulting this right up into view. That'll do it. So oneness, but lowliness, humility. See, doing nothing from selfish ambition. I mean, if everyone is constantly thinking of himself alone, then how can unity ever be brought about? There's no way. I mean, selfish ambition and empty conceit, Galatians 5:26, they go together. For the emptier the head, the louder the boast. And so in humble-mindedness, each person counts the other better than himself. And when grace has changed me, and it does, and it's a process after having been saved, and there's a submission that used to be out of fear before I was saved, and now instead there's a submission that's out of love through humility. And it's a happy condition when in a church each member counts the other better than himself. And then the members are filled with a tender affection toward each other. And you know what? The congregation will be outdoing one another in showing honor. Did you hear that? Outdoing one another when it comes to showing honor. Romans 12:10. So, let's understand tonight. This does not mean that one must consider every fellow member to be in every respect wiser, abler, nobler than herself. It doesn't mean that. With this consideration, what it's really meaning, what it's talking about, is that every Christian is able, now watch this, follow this, every Christian is able to scrutinize his own motives. So that I don't transfer a thought that's improper. If I scrutinize my own motives. Now you'll see what I mean in just a moment. I mean, this very disposition that I'm talking about right now, this very disposition caused Paul on his third missionary journey to say of himself, I am the least of the apostles. Whoa! That's what he said. 1 Corinthians 15:9. And he said of himself, I am the very least of all the saints. And at another time, he called himself the chief of sinners. You know what that is? That's putting himself below all the rest of them. The Apostle Paul. That great, that huge spiritual intellect. And so, the man, the woman, who's learned to view himself as a great sinner. That's key. And the one who's learned to view himself like that, you know what? The result of that, he appreciates God's grace And he thanks God in the midst of tears, and that's exactly what Paul did. And then there's helpfulness. And Paul says, each looking not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here it is. If one regards the brother, Brother Carl, if I regard you highly, then that one that regards him highly will wish to look to his interests, your interests, in order to help him, help you in every possible way. Huh? That is what this passage means now. If you don't think so, you go home and study it out. And so, now one is to look to his own interests, but he should obey the command, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And when you live like this, true unity is promoted. So now, by means of a four-fold incentive and a three-fold directive, the Christian will show to one another the spirit of oneness, lowliness, and helpfulness. See, here's the way it works. Fellowship, and we've heard a lot about fellowship. We've had teaching on fellowship. Fellowship is essential to the true development of Christian character. It is. Number two, such fellowship must be inward rather than outward. And when it's inward, that's who you are. It isn't just what you do, but that's who you are. Number three, this fellowship comes to us. Hear me now. This fellowship comes to us through the church. This fellowship has a linking effect. The more I'm here, the more you're here, the more I see you, the more you see me, the more we're given the opportunity to speak to each other, all of this has a linking effect. And I learn to appreciate someone that I used to not appreciate. I mean, don't look cross-eyed about that. And I have this linking effect with Brother Manny. Or with Brother Dave. That doesn't mean that I have to like Snickers if you like Snickers. That's not what it means. But this fellowship produces a common devotion to others. It does. And when that's true, then you and I find this devotion to others in the Lord our God. Our devotion to Him. Now in closing, just watch this now. Listen to this now. If you're miffed about someone in the body, Would you take it to the Lord and leave it there? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. See, whatever may be so, let's just suppose I don't like this guy for some reason. Let's just suppose. What ought I do? Try to straighten him out? No. I need to get straightened out. And when I take it to the Lord and leave it there, God has a wonderful way of straightening me out and helping him so that the next time I see him, I don't have anything against him. Huh? Oh, yeah, you ought to say amen. See, if I come to church for whatever reason, I mean, listen, Steve Baker has so much energy, there's no way I could keep up with him. I'm not kidding. Do I like him? I do. Do I love him? I do. Now, I may not like everything he does. I can't think of anything right now. But that's not the issue. The issue is that I treat him with the respect that recognizes that he's above me when it comes to anything that we do. And the reason I can say that is because if you knew me like I know me and like God knows me, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. Watch it. Amen. And I don't want to be that way. I said to Jude, I said, when I can't get a hold of Clay, and I did try today and couldn't, when I can't get a hold of Clay, I feel like I'm missing out on some wisdom. Now listen closely. Does he do everything right? No. But I'm not looking at what he does that's not right. I'm looking at what he does that is right. And then the first time that I'm tempted to look at something that he does that's not right, then I think of myself and the Spirit of God says, bzz, 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 right here. Huh? What do you think? Oh, yeah. Aren't we having a good time tonight? My friends, I love you. This is key. This tonight, this passage, not the preacher, no, but the passage. This is key. It is. Now, please, Brother Ken, I want you to take the microphone and close us in prayer. And I want you to do this. I want you to go home. And if you choose to have barbecue to Crabtree, okay. I mean, but go home and think this through. Because the fact is, this body, this Woodside body, could become as great a catalyst as Denver's ever known. But each member must be surrendered to God. Huh? Brother Ken?
Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this message that you brought us this evening was meant for me, and I'm sure is meant for each and every one of us. Father, it's a great reminder on how we should be treating others and how we should esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would keep it in mind that every decision that we make, as Pastor Crabtree said, needs to be based on biblical principles. And Father, if we're not reading our Bible, the decisions we're making isn't biblical in a lot of ways. We can make some good decisions, but we're not led by the Holy Spirit like we ought to be. And that opens the door. So, Father, I pray that you would keep me in your word. And, Father, that you would hold me close. We thank you for Pastor Crabtree. We love him. And thank you for using him tonight. In Christ's name, amen.